Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Nice to see everyone here today. It says, don't be afraid, just believe. I'm a little bit afraid. I'm standing before you to someone to bring God's word to you today. But I'm a little bit afraid because of my nervousness and my humanness, and especially given the fact that there are such important things that God put on my heart to share with you today. So would you pray with me, please, before I start? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being our God and for giving us courage in times of uncertainty. We know, Lord, that you have brought us all here today for a reason. We are here, Father, we think because we are going to give you praise, and we hope that we do, but we pray, Father, also in the spirit that we know that we have come to expect something to from you that will help us in our lives, in our daily lives, and will give us confidence as Christians coming to honor Christ in our lives, that you are real and that you care about us and that you have a future for us. I pray, Father, for your spirit to guide my words, and let the words from my mouth be pleasing in your sight, and bless each person who is here today as we listen to what you say to us. Help us to have ears that hear. In your name we pray. Amen. This is the first part of the sermon. This is directed to the younger folks in the congregation today. But everybody listen up. I had a friend who came to a meeting that I attended for Julia's choir that went on a trip, and they had this music parent tonight. And I went over there, and it was the first meeting that I attended, and when I went in, this lady that I knew came in, and she looked kind of upset. I said, "What's going on?" She said, "Well, I'm the secretary, and I'm supposed to provide the meeting minutes tonight. And the file that I wrote on my computer disappeared." Ever been there? And I said, "I know that. I know what you know. I know what you're going through." And she looked totally upset. She said, "I'm supposed to give all these minutes to all the people that are coming tonight and inform them how far we are and the budget and where we need to go and all this important stuff." And she said, "The file is somewhere out there in cyberspace." And I said, "Yeah, I've experienced that, and it's probably somewhere. But it's hard to find, and especially when you're trying to find it, it's hard to find." But anyway, she lost this file, she lost the minutes. And somehow I kind of have the same feeling that we have that type of a reaction when we pray, that our prayers are going out there somewhere in cyberspace, and we don't often trust that they're being heard. Maybe you've also felt that way too in your life. You get down on your knees or you pray and you talk to God and you feel like, "Is he really listening to me?" Yeah, kind of the same feeling that I had when I go to church and I see so many people in one day, and I go home and I feel like, "Who did I see there today? I mean, did I really see anybody?" You know, maybe there's something to be learned there, that we shouldn't be so busy in our church that we don't remember anybody. You know? But that's something else. I want to talk to you about this incredible story that Uncle Jonathan just read to you, and it was intentional that it was not an easy, responsive reading. It was something that God put on my heart, and I know what he meant by that, by the way. I think that it's true. We oftentimes don't pay attention enough to responsive reading. But this one grabs your attention because there is a young child, the same age as some of you in this story, and she died. In fact, she died. Now, I don't know about all of you kids here, if you thought about this, and it's not a very pleasant thought, but just imagine being in the place of this person, this guy there, who goes to Jesus and he says, my daughter is dying. It would be the same thing as your mommy and daddy saying that one of us here is dying. You know? It's just beyond any kind of comprehension. But the thing that grabbed me about this story, it has to do with 1 John. Okay, we're going to be talking about 1 John a little bit. But I really like the fact that God was telling us to take a look at this story today. First of all, because in the book of John, in the letters of John, and in the Gospel of John, he is talking about belief. He's talking about belief. And he even says in the Gospel of John, we were talking about that today, that Jesus told everyone that was saying to him, you're not the Son of God, and you're not this, and you're not that, and how could you claim to be the Son of God? And the Pharisees were coming at him and giving him a hard time, and they wanted to kill him. And Jesus said, well, just take a look at my work. Just look at the works that I've done. And that struck me today when I was reading that, because we are so often used to reading Bible stories in church growing up and thinking, I really love God because that's a nice story, or that warms my heart to see that miracle took place. And I remember growing up that I had that feeling, like, these are really great stories, and I love going to church to hear those stories. But for the first time, I started to relate that to belief. Like, this is told to me so that I can believe that Jesus Christ is really the Son of God. We learn verses that especially around baptism time, that say you're a sinner, and you have to admit that, and if you admit your sins, and you believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, that you will be saved, and we think that that is the formulation of our belief, but it's not the only thing. That is very, very important, and it's actually the turning point. But we also have to understand that these stories that we hear about Jesus changing the life and bringing life into a girl who was dead is cause for us to believe that he is real and he is the Son of God. And if we believe in him, then we will have eternal life. So when we read these stories, they are not just stories. They are meant for our recognition of Christ, Jesus, as being the Son of God. And this is the reason that we're taking a look at this today. But I want to share a few things with you about this story before we go to 1 John. Okay? First of all, Jairus was a leader of the synagogue. And he must have been someone, based on what I've read in the Bible, he must have been hearing a lot of things about Jesus, like he's a liar, he's blaspheming, he's telling everybody that he's the Son of God, kill him, because he's telling us lies, he deserves to be killed. I don't know about this guy, Jairus. We didn't hear very much about him. It could have been, at least, that he heard some stories about Jesus. And now what is he doing? He's going to Jesus, and he's saying, help me. But something happened in his life, right? His daughter is dying. He has nowhere else to go. He heard that Jesus has been healing people, and he puts all of the other stuff behind him. And the fact that he's the leader of the synagogue, and he goes to the very person who has been threatened to death himself for what he's been saying. He goes to him in desperation. He says, help me. My daughter is dying. Okay. So he goes to Jesus and puts his pride aside and says, help me with this. And Jesus is going to go to him. One of the things that happens after that, we don't really see in the scripture, because I didn't want to make it like the responsive reading of all time. It would have been too long, but right after that, a woman who is in need of being healed comes up to Jesus and touches his garment. Remember that story? There's a woman who goes up. That happened right after this. And that detains Jairus from going home with Jesus and taking him to go and see his daughter. And so you can imagine, here's this guy who's saying, my daughter is dying, and now he's stopped to help somebody else along the way. So all of this suspense is building up in this guy, and he's thinking, I really care about this person and all this stuff, and it's really nice for you to help her, but my daughter is dying, okay? I mean, I can imagine that was going through his mind. And so, anyway, Jesus heals this other woman, and he continues on. But before he continues on, someone comes up to him, and he says, you might as well forget it, she's dead. Don't worry about it. You don't have to go anymore. She's dead. If I was a father and I heard that, I would probably think, my life is over. If I heard that my daughter was dead like that. But that's not what Jesus said to him. Let's look at what it says. Some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. then they said, why bother the teacher anymore? And ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't listen to them. Just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. Right? And so they go all the way to the house, and they get there, and you can only imagine, it's all this wailing and crying going on because the people had just found out that the daughter had died. And they're going on and on and on, and Jesus, what does he do? He says, just leave. Why are you crying like this? She's not dead, she's asleep. And they look at him, and you can only imagine what their response would be for something like that. How dare you come here and give this person false hope? How dare you come here like this when she's dead, and you know what you're going through, and all this emotion and crying is going on, and you have the nerve to come here and tell us to leave because the daughter's asleep? You know, you have a lot of nerve. And they laughed at him. They ridiculed him and said, you're crazy, man. And Jesus drove him away. He said, get out of here. And he took the three disciples with him inside, and he healed that girl. Told her to get up, and she got up. And to make the point even more clear, he says, get her something to eat. Can you imagine? In just a short turn of events, a girl, 12 years old, the same age as some of you guys, was dead, and she lives again. Because Jesus was there. He was in control. Save the life. Okay. I want to make a few points of some don'ts that come out of this story. Okay. First of all, the first don't is don't let pride get in your way. Don't let pride get in your way. Go to Jesus. Don't let pride get in your way. Go to Jesus. Jairus put his pride away, fearing his daughter to die. And Jesus answered by saying he would go to his daughter and help him. But it took Jairus going to him and asking him for help. The second don't is don't fear the circumstances, just believe. Don't fear circumstances, just believe. In the kindness of Jesus to finally leave for Jairus' home, news came that the daughter was dead, and Jesus turned his compassion to Jairus and reminded him of who was in control. A lot of times in life, that's what happens to us. You feel like the circumstances are beyond the help of God. When you hear something like that, the people come and they say, sorry, she's dead, you don't have to go anymore. Don't do that. Just believe. How often are we kept from belief due to circumstances seemingly beyond our control? God can do anything. And circumstances are used by him to test our faith. Third goal. Don't listen to those who don't believe. Don't listen to those who don't believe. And don't worry about people who lack the Jesus. Don't listen to those who don't believe. And don't worry about people who lack the Jesus. When we got there, they laughed at Jesus himself. Arrives, people are mourning death, and he wants no part of it. He wants no part of the mourning. And he orders them to get out. And they laugh at him, but he perceives the task at hand. Okay. I was reading a great book, an article by a guy named Craig Barnes, a Presbyterian minister down in Pittsburgh. And he was talking a little bit about this. He said that people are terrified of having hope. Isn't that an interesting thought? People are afraid to have hope. They prefer to be in despair. They prefer to be in despair, he said, because despair is comfortable. Despair is comfortable for us. And it's more reliable, we think, than having hope. I think that's very interesting. And it's true. But despair is not of God. Despair is not of God. Hope is of God. So we must not despair. We must not remain in despair. We must go to Jesus. We must not be afraid. We must go to Jesus. The last don't is don't forget this story. Don't forget this story about Jesus and what he did for this little girl and how he changed the life of Jairus, bringing this little girl's life back to her. Okay? Jairus' faith is rewarded with victory, and so is our faith regarded in this way. Our faith is rewarded with victory, and we live in a world today that is unwilling to stop despairing. We are caught up in despair, and we are looking for a Messiah in someone named Obama when we should be looking for Jesus Christ. We should be going to him in our despair and say, take my despair and turn it into hope, because Jesus can save little girls from being dead and bring them back to life. He holds life and the meaning of life in his hand. We must go to Jesus. Jesus orders the girl to stand up, and the sign of life is affirmed by her getting something to eat. You want to get something to eat? Give your life to Jesus. Get up. Get on with your life. Stop despairing. Stop staying in this state of hopelessness. We have Jesus Christ to turn to, who gives us your hope.
Please open your Bibles to 1 John. First John chapter 5. I have to admit to you that some of my professors at school say, this is not my area of expertise, okay? I don't know if you ever heard that from a professor. You know, you ask them a question and they say, this is not my area of expertise, okay? But I don't know exactly what they mean by that. I wasn't asking them if they were an expert. I was just simply asking a question, you know. But I don't want to say to you that this is not my area of expertise, but this is not easy scripture. So I would love for any of you who look at this, and I would encourage you to take a look at this scripture, especially a couple of these verses, and let's talk about it. You know, let's talk together about what you think and what you see in it and what God is telling you. I think that would be really good if we could do that sometimes in our church, so that we can stop just listening to preachers and get involved in what they're talking about and see if maybe you have even better ideas than I do. But I have a general idea of what I want to say about most of this scripture here. Okay, and it ties in with this little girl that was saved by Jesus. And it has to do with prayer. It has to do with prayer. And the big thing that came out of this section of scripture in chapter 5 from verses 13 through 17 is confidence. What is our confidence coming before God? You know, how do we know that we can be confident that he hears us and answers our prayers? How can we be confident about that? So I've written a few points down here that I want to share with you in regards to this. Kind of throws back to the woman that I met who lost her computer file. You know, that we should know confidently that God hears us and answers our prayers. Anyway, verse 13 says we have eternal life. Okay, there are two things that come out of this. We have eternal life, and we must continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And that was his intention here by writing these things. John says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So he's speaking to believers here. That you may know you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Okay? So confidence begins with our belief. And that's why I think that this story is so important for us to understand. It should cause us, and speak to our hearts, to cause us to believe in Jesus Christ and to give him glory with our lives. And that's where it begins. Confidence is built on this belief. And it's a big step in our lives when we choose to believe. Okay? The second point is that confidence is confidence that God hears our prayers. Okay, in verse 14 it says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Okay. The mention of God's will here is a very big point, and this is one of the subjects that I wish that we can come into conversation about in our church as we talk about these things of the Bible, and as we consider these things, we must understand them, and we need to understand them as a body, as a body of Christ, the believers, so that we are prepared to explain them. And I think that we help each other in that way. Brothers and sisters in the Lord encourage one another by sharing what they have understood in Scripture. And the interaction that we have with one another is very important too. I think that's a general statement in anything. Okay? What I am seeing today in this is that God's will demands obedience. God's will demands obedience and full dependency on him. If you turn to Romans for a moment, turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oswald Chambers wrote My Utmost for His Highest. Do you know that book that was written? I hope that you can read it sometime. If you haven't, you need to read it. It's one of the greatest devotional books around. And he said this about these verses. He said that the only thing that we can consecrate to God is the right to ourselves. In other words, if I were saying I have a talent or gifts and I want to dedicate to them God's service, he said, it's not about that. It's about consecrating God the right to ourselves. I am giving God the right to me. I love the way he said that. You're saying to God, here's my life, just like he said here, and by the mercies of God, I'm giving myself, John Maxim, I'm giving to you, God, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you, which is our reasonable service. And I no longer want to be conformed to this world, Lord. I don't want to live as this world does, but I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that I can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I think it has to do with obedience. The will of God is understood through my obedience. If I am against God and I'm not willing to give my right as me to him, then we're going to have problems. Does that make sense? Take my life. There's an old hymn like that. Take my life and let it be, Lord. Take me, and your will be done. Does that remind you of someone? It should remind you of Jesus. Right? In Luke 22:42, he said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Not my will, but yours be done. And this is mentioned in the Lord's Prayer as well. We pray that. We should be praying for God's will to be done in our lives. And there's great meaning behind this. We are supposed to give ourselves to God and say, "Lord, make of me what you will, not what I will." If we want to understand God and we want to understand what his will is, we have to be obedient. We have to be self-sacrificing. We have to say, "Lord, whatever you say." Isn't that hard? Think about that. You know, I just did. That's the thing that gets me into trouble in my relationships too. Especially with, you know, with close people in my life. You come into battle with people because you want your own way. Think about your mom and dad. Yeah, but I don't want to do that. I want to do what I want to do. No, you're supposed to do what I say. It goes on all the time. You know, it's all around us. We would have no argument if you would just see things my way. You know, why are you being so difficult? Right? I say that all the time. Why are you being so difficult? If you would just do it my way, then we would have no more arguing and the end of the issue and be reasonable. Right? The will of God is not a password in this case when we go to Him and we say, Lord, if it be your will, you know, in that sense, it's not a secret word we mention in prayer or something like that that gains us access to what we want, okay? I don't believe it's that. It begins with an attitude of humbleness and obedience that results in a clear conscience before God. And that's what he's saying here, that Paul was saying in those verses, holy and acceptable before God. If you want to come to church and you want to take part and you're sinning every day and living any old way that you want, and you come here and you say, I'm a Christian, I'm a professing follower of Jesus Christ, basically you're lying. It's hard to hear that, but it's the truth, and I've been there, I've done that. You know, I've gone to church. I was telling my Sunday school class today, you know, when I was in college, my first few years of college, I was roaming around and basically, you know, telling people, oh yeah, I go to church, I love Jesus Christ, and then I would go and sin. I wasn't going to church on a regular basis, which isn't the main point, you know, I mean, that was part of it, but I was just kind of roaming around, and people saw that inconsistency in my life, and I felt it. Okay, it says in chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Okay? We need to be obedient to God. And if we go before Him and we know that our conscience is clear and we're coming to Him as someone who is seeking the kingdom of God first in our lives, then we can be assured that He's listening to us. The third thing is confidence that God answers our prayers. Verse 15, okay? The way I understand what I've read about these verses is that God hearing is as good as answered. You understand what I mean? When it says God hears my prayer, it means He's already answered it. And I was reading, I forget the guy who was quoted saying this, but he was basically saying that in our limited conception of time, when we see an answer to prayer somewhere down the road, it's already been answered when we spoke to God about it. So we're not able to grasp that those in our, you know, fragile minds, that concept, but God's answered that prayer at that time. But that's not too hard to understand, I think. You know, it actually is reassuring. It's very, very, very reassuring, and it's one of the things that builds our confidence to go to Him. Right? It's not just being assured that God is listening, but it's the confidence that I think is being implied here is that we are desiring to go to God. Why would I go to God if I felt like He's not going to hear me? Right? Why would I waste time going to a friend to seek help if I felt like they let me down time and time again? It's the same kind of a thing. It's this confidence that's based on trust. Right? Why would I want to obey God if I didn't acknowledge Him as being the Savior of my soul? There wouldn't be any reason, I think. Why would I want to do that? I could go around and do what I want and have more fun maybe or something like that. I don't know. But the love of God, the power of God in saving my soul and teaching me through these stories that we read before and things like that, that He takes compassion and loves someone so much and looks down on them even if they were bad-mouthing Him in the temple, in the synagogue, like the leader of the synagogue. Jesus would go to that guy and say, take me to your daughter. He doesn't even ask any questions. He just goes. because he doesn't reject people who approach him in faith, who have gone through something that is painful and they're looking for him to help them with those problems. He never rejects them. That's what he's looking for from us. He's looking for that thing that is going to not care about what anybody else thinks and just center in on that. And it doesn't matter if it just seems to be self-serving, like with Jairus. You can't say that Jairus went to Jesus, you know, that Jesus didn't care about him because he was only going in that moment when he needed God. That's exactly when you're supposed to go to God. You're supposed to go to God when you realize that you are completely unable to do anything for yourself. And a lot of people get caught up in this kind of idea that God could never love me the way that I am, sinner than I am. Forget it. You're just heaping on this despair thing that I was talking about, this despair thing, like poor old me. God could never love me. God could never look down on me. Forget those thoughts. It's not biblical. That's untruth. The truth is that God looks down on us in our sinful state and says, I'm going to give my son, my beloved son, for your sake so that he can die in your place, and don't you forget it. And don't come whining to me. Come on your knees and accept my grace, accept my mercy and my compassion and love, and get on with your life and start to eat. We spend too much time arguing about and pushing aside the mercy and grace that Jesus Christ has provided to us. If you have not understood this, and if you are putting off your salvation and saying, I still got time, and I'm still going to live the way that I am, and I'm still going to be involved in all my problems in my life, and one day maybe I'll go to God who created me and gave me life, maybe one day I'll go to him and say, Lord, can you take me now? And you know what? He'll still do it. But why are you doing that? Why are you delaying? Because of your pride. Because you don't want to be obedient. Because you don't want to acknowledge God as being the Savior of your soul. You want to do things your own self. Get on with your life. Get on with the joy and the victory that God wants to give to your life. And once you've tasted that, you will never want to go back. You'll see that there are far greater things offered by God's salvation than anything in this world could offer to us in its place. There's nothing that compares with it, and nothing can be fulfilling to you as the love of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. There's nothing. Hearing our prayers is as good as answered. Considered it done. If we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. That is great, okay? That is great. He answers prayer. He doesn't jerk you around like all of us do to each other. He gives you the answers to your prayers according to what he wants. And that's where you have to come to him. Like saying, take my life. I give you the right to my soul. Take it and do whatever you want. And I trust because you gave your son on the cross for my life and you loved me in that way that I can give you my life in this regard and know that it's in the best hands it could be. Amen? Amen. He saved a 12-year-old girl from death. He brought her back to life. What does it take to get through to us? And that's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. What does it take for you to see who I am? Confidence, the last one is confidence, results in faith put into action. Okay? And this was actually the whole point of this today. So it's good that we talk about this the last, so it'll stay in your minds even if you forget everything else. But this is the really hard verse. These are the really hard verses. So take a look at them, okay, and start to think about them, and I would really love to hear what you have to say. Okay? Little homework. 1 John 3:23, back in one of the other chapters, right? It says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Okay? That is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Okay? And this is one way that we can then put that love into action. If you see someone who is lost in sin, I have a couple of people on my mind, a couple of people in my family, actually. Okay? Not my immediate family, no one here. But family, you know, family isn't just your immediate family, it's relatives. But maybe you have somebody in your family, I don't know, or a friend, who has confessed to believe in Jesus Christ, but is lost in sin. And that's what John has been getting at here. He said a Christian who is really a Christian and professes to follow Jesus Christ doesn't sin anymore. And you're saying, well, wait a minute. Why? I can't promise you that I can't sin anymore. Yeah, but you don't want to sin anymore. If you follow Jesus, you don't want to sin anymore. Never mind going so far in advance and defeating yourself already and saying, yeah, but, you know, I can't promise you that I'm not going to do that, so you know what, I'm just not going to make any decision for Christ because the idea of me stopping sinning is just beyond my belief. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches us. God is saying, I'm not saying that you're able to do anything. I'm telling you that I had to do something for you because you couldn't do it for yourself. So don't defeat yourself before you have started. But imagine the day that we can stand there and say, my life right now is together as a Christian. My life is together as a Christian. Because I have decided that I'm going to do it that way, and I'm going to commit myself to Jesus the way he deserves, and I'm going to live my life the way he's teaching me, and should I be tempted beyond my capacity to obey, I know that I can rely on his forgiveness. But my mind is not set on the sin, it is on the obedience. I have focused my life on the obedience and the holiness because I believe that is what God deserves for having saved my life. And because I come from him, I want to be like that. But there are brethren, there are people who are lost in sin. They lose their way. And we're supposed to pray for them. Do we pray for those people? I think what God is trying to say to us is, if you really understand that commandment, that you love me, and that you're supposed to love one another, then you're supposed to pray for those type of people. So I think we should start doing that. We should start praying for those people that we know in our lives that are lost, and not just feel like, I hope somebody out there in cyberspace hears it. I can go in full confidence because I know that he sent his son, Jesus, for my sake and saved my rear end from sin, and my soul is now saved, and I can profess to live and have eternal life. I can go to that God in confidence now and say, Lord, hear my prayer, and know that he's going to hear me. And not only that, but I have to put all of this sinfulness, really, sinfulness of unbelief that God won't hear my prayer and he could never, ever help my friend. He could never, ever help this person because they're so far gone, man. And it's been so frustrating dealing with this person because they just don't listen to reason and everybody is bending over backwards for this person and they just don't care and they argue with me and they keep on pushing me away and they keep on going back to the drugs or they keep on going back to the booze, they keep on going back to this, blah, blah, blah. What it's describing? Unbelief! Unbelief! Do you believe that Jesus Christ is able to do anything? Do you believe that Jesus Christ can go to Jairus' house and see a young girl, 12 years old, who is dead and bring her back to life? And still feel that you have someone in your life who is not going to be saved by him because they're on booze and alcohol and on drugs? What could be worse than death? And he conquered it! It has no victory, death. It has no place in our lives. He has conquered death. And I'm talking about my nephew who is up in a jail, who has been throwing his life away, stuck on drugs, coming out again, stealing money from his mother, going back into jail, and this has been going on for 10 years. And the message for him and for anybody else that you may know is that Jesus loves him and he's not going to stop loving him, and it doesn't matter how many times he fails, he's still going to love him, and it's my responsibility to pray for that boy and hope and know that God hears that prayer and he answers it. And there's still doubt in the room. Right? There's still doubt because we're thinking of all the obstacles that could possibly come. and prevent a person from being saved, but we need to look no longer than the seat that we're sitting in and look inside of ourselves, and we know very, very well that if God can save one of us sitting here, then he can save David who's sitting up in that jail. We need to look at our belief. Do we really believe what we're reading here and teaching the young people in our Sunday school classes? Do I really believe what I'm preaching standing up here? It's time for us to have confidence. It's time for us to take him for who he is and understand there's nothing that he can't do. God gives life to those who are lost through the prayers of fellow believers who act in obedience to his name. Let us put our faith into action. Let us pray for those we know who are lost in sin that they will be saved. Let us not be afraid or swayed by unbelief that is around us. Let us come before God and pray according to his will, knowing that if we do, he hears us and he answers our prayers. The victory displayed as a result of the faith of Jairus is ours today as well through the almighty and powerful and compassionate and merciful love of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and the Savior, whose sacrifice in obedience to the will of God resulted in giving those who believe in his name eternal life. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that is in them. We humbly come before you, Lord, and ask for your mercy upon us. Help us, Lord, to at least have the prayer that the man who went to Jesus had when he said, I believe, help my unbelief. Help our unbelief, Lord. Help us to understand who it is that we are dealing with and not to take you for granted. And to understand that when you hear us, when we come to you, as true believers, as ones who seek the will of God in our lives and allow you to take right of our lives, that you hear us and you answer our prayers. We pray, Father, for those who are lost and who are lost in sin around us, especially those who are known to us, Lord, that you will transform their lives, that the prayers that we lift up according to your will, Father, that your will be done in their lives, and that through the victory that is gained in them returning to you, or coming to you for the first time, that your name would be glorified, and that others around us will hear of the miracle that you have done today in this world around us and in our church, and that they will be transformed as well and go out as witnesses of your truth to this world that is lost and willing to stay in despair simply because they are unwilling to acknowledge you as the Savior of their lives. We thank you, Father, for these words that John wrote down for us and for his example and for his witness. But most of all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.